Well, please, again, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the very final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and indeed, right to the end of that book, to the final chapter, chapter 22, and we'll read together verses 1 to 5. This is speaking of the new creation, the restored universe. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on an either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Imagine getting to your wedding day. Everything is exactly as you wanted it. Indeed, better. You've been given a budget far exceeding anything your parents or in-laws-to-be could have afforded. And everything is of the quality enjoyed by the super rich. The venue is exquisite and exclusive. All your family and friends are there without any tension or disharmony. The food is the best that you've ever tasted. The weather is better than you could have possibly dreamed. Now, you might be tempted to think that these things will make the wedding so wonderful. But now, suppose that your spouse-to-be is the one person who's not there, perhaps through some tragic accident. Would that not dim the brilliance of the venue and the weather, empty the food and the fellowship of your guests of almost all its sweetness? What difference would the lavish perfection of all these things make without the one in whom your soul delights? Now, I've asked you to imagine these things because the everlasting blessedness of God's people operates in a similar way. As we saw last week, the final state of God's people will be wonderful. And that doesn't even begin to touch it. It will be this world fully restored, minus the curse, and we will enjoy it to the full, but enjoy it in the presence of God. But it is the enjoyment of God himself that is the highest privilege, the greatest blessing, the key ingredient of this wonderful new creation. This fellowship with God gives sweetness to everything else there, and without it, everything else simply won't be worth having. And yet, many people today, when they think of heaven or the final state, if they even make those distinctions, they focus on the venue. They focus on the company. They focus on the freedom from pain and sorrow and death. And even in the church, we sometimes are tempted to focus on these things. And that is why we need to consider What is the center of everlasting blessedness? We need to consider this everlasting fellowship with God. And that is what I want to do together with you from Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5 this evening. My title is Ultimate Fellowship, and I have 4 points. Fellowship as blessing, fellowship as presence, fellowship as enjoyment, and fellowship through Christ. Blessing, presence, enjoyment, and Christ. We see fellowship with God here in this passage in a few different ways. We see it in that it says that those who are there in the new creation will see God's face. We see it as those there bask in his light, in his presence, like the sun. We see it in that his name is written on their foreheads. And these three concepts, all interrelated with one another, are all pointing us to fellowship with God. But before we can really appreciate what this fellowship with God means, we need to see that it is a great, exceedingly great blessing. And so I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, what do you desire most? What do you desire most? You see, we're constantly bombarded in our culture by the idea that true enjoyment, true happiness, is the full fulfillment of our desires. If we are but able to take to the max what we desire, then that is fullness of life. That is the pinnacle of happiness. That is the fulfillment of everything we hoped and longed for. That is the fullness of life. That is life in high definition. It's life 3D. It's life supercharged. But if you're thinking, if you're alert, you know by experience that actually this is not true. Perhaps you've seen it in the fact that you've gotten something you've longed for and desired, and then it's just sort of not been as good as what you longed for. Or perhaps you've seen it in all number of ways. How many times have we gotten something we really desired and it's just failed to fully satisfy? And the Bible wonderfully breaks through all of that. The Bible wonderfully tells us that there is one who will really satisfy. There is true hope for good things, for satisfaction, for joy. And that hope is to be found in the blessing of God. Now, blessings are good things that come to us through verbal proclamation of good towards us. And whether we receive that good or how good it is depends on the one who is blessing us, his resources and power. And so when it is God who's blessing us, then we can be utterly sure that we will receive it. We can be utterly sure that it will be the best. And furthermore, we can be sure that these things will lead us up past themselves to his glory and his wonderful character. And that is the highest, greatest blessing. It is fellowship with God. It's knowing him personal. And this is foreign to us because, again, we're so used to thinking of fullness of life coming out of getting our desires. But what happens is that when God comes into someone's life, he actually changes their desires. And so no longer do they desire things that are self-centered, but they desire him. And so it's a coming together of these things that, yes, their desires are fulfilled, but they're fulfilled in God. And therefore, it is of uttermost importance that we know what this fellowship with God is. And so in the next 2 points, I want to explore from 2 different angles what this fellowship is. I want us to see that it is God's presence and is our enjoyment of him. And there are many reasons why we need to hear this. But, you know, sometimes we don't long for presence of God, the fellowship of God, as much as we ought. And I think part of that is simply because we just don't have a good idea of what it is. And so I want to help us here. And first of all, I want us to see in my second point that fellowship is God's presence. I want to return to these 3 things in the text: the seeing of God's face, the basking in his light, and his name written on the forehead of the saints. And these 3 word pictures are all pointing us to God's presence in a very biblically rich way. You see, the great tragedy of reality, of this universe, is that we are separated from God's loving presence, that was lost by the rebellion of our first parents against God. And yet, here we see, in the idea of seeing God's face, we see interpersonal relationship with God interpersonally, and we see fellowship with him as a king. You see, Moses, one of the foremost of God's servants, who had a close relationship with God, it says of him, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." And in past times, when God came to his people, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came in a palace-like temple. And in the ancient world, palaces had a room in them, often the centermost room, that was the presence chamber, where the king would be. And only those who were in his favor would see him there. And God's temple itself had a presence chamber. And only the high priest could go there once a year, and then only when he had been symbolically cleansed of his sin, so that, as it were, he could see the face of God. And when our passage talks about seeing God's face, it's talking about more than just something of saying, "Oh, that's a person over there," or I recognize that person. It means interpersonal relationship, like Moses had with God. It means privileged access, like the high priest had. The presence of God in these ways with his redeemed people. And then also in this temple, there were lampstands. We read about them earlier as we read in Leviticus. And they shone light onto these 12 loaves of bread that symbolize the people of God. And it was symbolizing God's life-giving presence with his people. It meant to convey the idea of God's people basking in his life-giving presence. And so in our passage, when it talks about in the new creation that God will be there with Christ and the whole thing will be a temple, and it says, "They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light," we ought to think of the fulfillment of these lampstands and of this bread. We ought to think of the people of God basking in the presence of God. Think of enjoying a wonderful summer day, like some of the days we've had recently, with the sun on you and feeling its warmth. And the wonder of that. But so much more glorious, so much more fulfilling, filled with joy and peace and delight. The presence of God is fellowship with him in peace, in joy, in delight, in access, in interpersonal relationship with him. And we see that God also commanded his priests to say over the people of God these words, which I read earlier. And again, I say almost every time I lead a service, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord here stands for the special name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. And by these words, God commanded his priest to put his name on his people. His name was a summary, it was a shorthand for who he is. And putting his name on them was speaking of his presence with them, and thus marking them out as his, the recipients of his special love and delight and care and protection and salvation. And notice how this putting his name upon them is interpersonal. Notice how it signifies personal friendship of a king. Notice how it also uses the imagery of light and face and presence, his face to shine upon them, bringing grace and favor and benefits, and his countenance to be lifted up upon them, giving them peace. This represents God's presence with his people and having access to him, receiving his life-giving blessing. And all of that is wrapped up in him putting his name upon them. And this is what our passage means when it says, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's hearkening back to these things. Fellowship with God is about his presence with us. Fellowship with God brings intensely personal fellowship and intimacy and access. It leads to joy and peace and delight. It binds us together with the one and only true God who is king over this universe. And it brings life to his people. Everlasting fellowship with God is all of this supercharged. It is his presence with his people. But there is another complementary way to consider this. And as I move to my third point, I want us to see fellowship as enjoyment. You see, theologians down through the centuries have typically called this the beatific vision or the sight that beautifies. And the best understanding of it begins with what we might call mental sight. And then sight turns to love, and love ends in enjoyment. And also, this is in our passage. We've already mentioned how it talks about seeing his face, the Lord giving them light. And we've seen the idea of him putting his name on them. But I want you to think about these things a little bit more. To see someone's face implies knowledge of them, knowledge of who they are. If we look at the full sentence about the sun, we read, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And the last page is probably best translated, the Lord enlightens them. It's a similar idea to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the name on their foreheads is on their foreheads symbolizing their mind. It's God's character. It's who he is in their minds. But it's not only seeing that's in here. It's also love and enjoyment. And that's most clearly seen in verse 3, where we read, and his servants shall serve him. Or that could be translated, his servants shall worship him. It's the same word used for worship there. And worship is not only a knowledge, but a love of God and an enjoyment of him. This sight that we're talking about, it is everlasting fellowship with God in knowledge of him. And although we will see Jesus with our physical eyes, we will not be able to see the triune God with our physical eyes because he is spirit. And indeed, that is a good thing. Otherwise, we might get the idea of three gods. In this life, we see God mentally in this way, but we see him in the mirror of his world and his works and his word. It's a reflection. Today, mirrors are really rather good. But back when the scriptures were written, you could barely see a clear reflection of yourself in them. Indeed, much further after that, I worked in a house which is built in the 18th century, giving tours when I was growing up, and they had a mirror there in the hall that was a prized possession of the family at the time. But if you tried to use it as a mirror today, you could barely see yourself in it. And so when we think about seeing God as in a mirror, it's this small reflection of who he actually is. And we see him in images. I'm not talking about pictures we make of him. We're commanded not to do that. But in the things he gives us, his sacraments, things like light, or the idea of fatherhood or brotherhood or shepherds, things that he gives us. But in the new creation, we will see him clearly, distinctly, intuitively. And now we see him by faith. Faith on the evidence of his word. But then faith shall turn to sight. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Think about this. Think about how you know your spouse or your best friend. You know their character. You know their likes, their dislikes. You know what's adorable about them. You know their qualities, all sorts of things like that. You know them without any secrets. You are not surprised by them. You don't have to be told what they're like or the way they'll react to something because you just know intuitively. And of course, God will still be infinite and we will still be finite, but we will know him in this much more full way. Our knowledge of him will be much fuller in this way. Imagine continual satisfaction of your intellect with the best possible subject in the world, with God and his character and his truth. And not only in the abstract, but who he is permeating all of life and seeing him all around you in everything you do. Seeing his justice, righteousness, love, faithfulness, goodness. Seeing his wisdom displayed in the history of the world as you look back at it. But even this doesn't do justice to it, because there are complexities in God, of course, that we will never know, but yet we will know more and more. It's like, you know, on a video game where you are doing things and then you unlock a different level. It will be like that to some extent throughout all eternity to come, that we will grow and grow and grow in our knowledge of God. Always growing, always knowing to the fullest of our capacities and our capacities growing, but yet never filling up the knowledge of God. Always having more of an adventure to go on in knowing our God. And all of this, not by our natural reason, but by the Spirit of God giving us spiritual sight. And that, brothers and sisters, friends, will then turn into love. The more we know, the more we will love. We will be perfected in holiness, and our wills will be freed to choose that which is good, to choose the things of God. And we will love God in thought and word and deed and with every fiber of our being. To love God is to fulfill his law. And this passage says, "And his servants shall serve him." But it also implies a heartiness and a willingness and a full-blooded strength of desire to love him and to serve him. And again, think of your spouse or a close friend. The more fully you know them, the more fully you want to serve them. But even the best spouse is imperfect in some ways. There are always blemishes to their character or their beauty, but not with God. And so the more we know of them, the more we will love him. And that will then turn into enjoyment. All of this will lead to intense enjoyment, more intense than we can possibly imagine. And I think that's clearly implied in this text. When you know someone intimately, you love them and you enjoy them. This is personal interaction with the one you know and love. It's to delight in them. It's to be pleased with, to savor. And this is what we shall do with our God. We shall experience God's presence, and all our desire will be satiated in him. And yet, again, in such a way that we will never grow weary of him, but want more and more and more. And it will grow ever sweeter. You know, here in this world, we enjoy something that's sweet, and then we've filled that up. But this will be a sweet reality, God himself, that will go sweeter and sweeter and sweeter for all eternity to come. We shall see his character, his grace, and his fingerprints also in all around us, in every conversation we have, in every person we meet or spend time with, and it shall delight us again and again and again and again. Our fellowship with God will be in sight, love, and enjoyment. But we would be shut off from all of this if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why my fourth point is fellowship through Christ. And we see that in our passage in the name that he has given, the Lamb. And this points to a divinely appointed substitute whose blood is spilt to turn away the wrath of God on guilty people. As I briefly referred to last week, this name for Jesus refers back to the time in Israel's history when God was bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, and in just judgment against Egypt and her king and their rebellion against him stubbornly, he was going to kill the firstborn of all in Egypt and all who did not take a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their door. And God's people did that, and he passed over them. And he then commanded them to celebrate this each and every year by sacrificing a lamb and eating it. It was a graphic image and reminder that rebellion against God deserves death, but God provides a substitute for those who will entrust themselves to him. Yet these lambs, they were just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain and is redeemed by his blood out of every tribe and tongue, a people for his praise. Why? Why has he done this? Because it was necessary. If we were ever to enjoy the presence of God, it was necessary if we were ever to enjoy God in sight and love and enjoyment. As one writer puts it, God's presence is never neutral. The result of engaging with him must ever be either blessing or judgment. And Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin if we are joined to him, because he took the judgment that we deserved. And we are given his perfect record as a gift. More than that, Jesus' Spirit comes to live inside of us, to renew us, to transform us, to conform us more and more to his perfect life. And as a result, we are enabled then to fellowship with God, to enjoy him. and we are given entrance into his presence where there is fullness of joy. The pattern is cleansing, leading to holiness, leading to enjoyment in God's presence. And all of this we have because of Jesus, because we're connected to Jesus if we are. When we find ourselves in the new creation, it should be our glorious confession, as an elder brother in the faith said, Jesus chose us, Jesus loved us, Jesus bought us, Jesus washed us, Jesus robed us, Jesus kept us, Jesus glorified us. Here we are entirely through the Lord Jesus. Of course, anyone who entrusts themselves to God through Christ has peace with God now and fellowship with him now. But we know that in the midst of this world where it's our sad experience that it's marred by our own sin and the sin of others and the difficulties that we face in so many ways. But in the new creation through Jesus, we shall have this unbroken, undulled, unmitigated. We shall know God in his fullness that we can experience in our finiteness through Christ. And how our hearts long for that. Jesus gives us all we need to be in God's presence. And in addition, in eternity to come, he will also continually supply his Spirit so that we will be able to know God in sight and love and enjoyment. And finally, Jesus, on behalf of the Trinity, will also be the one who we interact with physically in the new creation. He is the one who we shall see God through with our physical eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we see the glory of God and the knowledge of him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our great high priest who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God that he might cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. For all eternity to come, our fellowship will be with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In various ways, I've been trying to show you that eternity's ultimate blessing will be fellowship with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what difference does that make to you here and now in the 21st century amidst the realities of social distancing and coronavirus and with all the difficulties of your life? Well, first, it is a call for us to desire God. I asked you near the beginning of this sermon, what do you desire? Is it stability? Is it normalcy? Is it belonging? Is it respect? Is it a spouse? Is it to be free of pain or loneliness? Or to have a job or children? Or there could be a whole number of things that you desire deeply. And all these things have their place. But they ultimately can't satisfy. And the message of this world that they will is an empty lie. The only thing that will really be truly satisfying for our desires will to be with God for all eternity to come in his presence, as we have seen tonight. If you give yourself to him, he is an inexhaustible fountain of joy. And that will be wonderful in the new creation, but it begins now. And now you can have a sweet knowing of your desires fulfilled in him. Yes, in a mirror darkly, but wonderfully and truly. Sweet satisfaction in God. And so ultimate fellowship with God directs us to desire God now. But then it also calls us to look for purification in Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the interpersonal intimacy that we've seen, the access to God, the joy, peace, and delight, the fullness of life, the mind-blowing, exhilarating knowledge of God in knowledge, love, and enjoyment. All of that is only for those who are connected to Jesus Christ. It's only if you are purified by Him that you have this hope ahead of you. Are you pure to the very core? Well, your conscience tells you that you are not. But if you need to be convinced, look at your life. Do you see an unbroken life of wholehearted love and devotion to God through everything that you have ever done? The answer, I can tell you, will be that you will not. But the good news is that you can be joined to Jesus Christ. Declare your bankruptcy. Take His perfect life accredited to you. Receive His Holy Spirit to work in you and to purify you practically so that you might enjoy this true delight and fulfillment forevermore. Third, if you know Christ, if you are joined to Him, if you have been purified by Him, seek to be sanctified more and more. Sanctification is the ongoing work in the life of the believer to make us more like Christ. And we read in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." And so we are exhorted. If we know Christ, if we have this ahead of us, if we know where we're going, and it is fellowship with God in purity, then we ought to be seeking that in all of our lives, to turn from sin each and every day, to follow Christ more closely, to love His law more fully, to live more fully in reliance upon Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. And then, fourthly, exercise your faith. In the midst of everyday life, these things can seem afar off. But we read in Hebrews 11, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We take God now at His word. We choose to believe these truths in the midst of life that is sometimes dreadful and difficult. We bless God for the things that are unseen, but that build up and encourage our hope. Faith is built up by continual repetitive action, just like physical exercise. And we need to be doing that on these ultimate truths. And then finally, fellowship with God now. Spend time with Him each and every day in prayer and in His word. Memorize Scripture, obey His word. Enjoy corporate worship, look forward to it, pray for its restoration. See God and His people, and do all this consciously for Him. We can have a little bit of our final state right here, right now. We read in Colossians 3, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." The highest blessing, the brightest glory, the most wondrous thing about our final state is fellowship with God, ultimate fellowship through Jesus Christ. It is what makes heaven heaven. Just like a wedding would not be what it is without the presence of the bride or the bridegroom, so it is in our final state. So if you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, savor fellowship with him now. Pursue holiness and long for your everlasting fellowship with him. If you do not know Christ, don't fool yourself into thinking that you will somehow get into this without him, or that you will even enjoy it if you do not know him. Pray for a desire to know God and seek him through Jesus Christ. He can make your heart pure, and he can bring you to this land of wondrous rest where you know his presence and where you are fully satisfied forevermore in knowledge, love, and enjoyment with all of your being. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would use these things to stir us up to long more for you. You tell us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. O Lord God, we pray for that purity, whether we do not know you and we long to be purified by being joined to your Son, or whether we long for more of it practically in our lives. O Lord, we long that one day we might be with you in this fellowship, which we cannot even fully grasp. But Lord God, use it for our good. And we pray, come quickly. Through Christ we ask. Amen.